Okay, if you can open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 15 to 31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that your word does endure forever. And we thank you that as we read and as we hear it taught, you do speak to us. So please, we pray, as we read again this passage from John's Gospel and think about it, please give us what we need. Please grow us in grace. Bring us to know you and to know you better. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you might like to have that open. John chapter 14, verse 15. And we'll try and deal with as much of this section as we possibly can. Who watched the royal wedding on Friday? Anyone watch it? Some of us will be at work. Yes, a few people did watch it. I notice it's mainly women. no men want to put their hands up that they watched it. But yeah, not as high profile as the previous royal wedding this year, but still a lot of interest. And people do like watching weddings, and I love weddings, and I love taking weddings, and everyone will have a different favorite part of a wedding. Maybe it's the bride arriving. Maybe it's the groom waiting for the bride at the front. I've seen some wonderful sights as the bride arrives, and the groom standing at the front turns around to look at the bride coming down the aisle. And I've seen big, butch men full of tattoos, 6'6", burst into tears at the sight. It's very moving. But for me, that's not the highlight. The highlight of a wedding service is the moment when the minister, in a Christian wedding service, is when the minister joins the hands of the couple who've just made their promises, their commitment to one another, and says these words, "That which God has joined together, let no one separate." It's an awesome moment. We remind ourselves that marriage is God's creation. It's God's initiative. This is something very, very special. That which God brings together, husband and wife, let no one separate. And many of us, from our own experience in our families, know how painful and messy it is when husband and wife are separated. God has put some things together that should never be separated. And when it comes to Christianity, there are a number of things that he has done that with. And sadly, some Christians try and separate these things, and we end up in all kinds of trouble. And we're going to see a couple of those things as we go through this passage. Now, the context is we're in the upper room. It's the night before Jesus dies. He's having this very intense conversation with his disciples about his going away, and they're troubled and they're upset, but he's saying, it's good news for you that I'm going away. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. Philip's asked the question, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And you get this incredible answer, where Jesus makes this wonderful claim, a huge claim. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that astonishing, verse 9? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, I am the perfect representation of God. What a claim. If you want to hear God, Jesus says, you listen to me. All the words I speak are the words that the Father has given me to speak. And he says that again and again, doesn't he, in John's Gospel. The words I speak, they're not my own. They're the ones that the Father has given me. If you want to hear God, listen to me. He says, if you want to see God, then watch me in action. And if you want to know God, then you need to come to me and to only me. Jesus reveals the Father perfectly. In Jesus, we have a full, final revelation of everything that God has to tell us this side of the grave. But Jesus is saying he's going. Does that mean that they won't see him anymore? Does that mean they won't see the Father anymore, whom Jesus reveals? Well, Jesus says in this section to Philip and the other apostles that they'll still see him, and they'll still see the Father, and they'll see them up close and personal as God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within them. Verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Father will send the Spirit. I will come to you. And then verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So his going is going to mean that they'll have even closer contact with him, even closer contact with the Father. Notice how Jesus describes the Spirit in verse 16. He's another advocate or helper. It's very difficult to translate that word that's been translated here as advocate. The Greek word is paraclete, and it literally means one called alongside to help you. And our English versions have different words to describe that, advocate or counselor. But it's literally one called alongside to help you. But he's another. That's important. Jesus was called by God to come alongside us, to help us. Now the Spirit is going to be another like Jesus. He and Jesus are like two peas in the same pod. They are so closely connected that the Spirit is another like Jesus. Do you see that? Both have been sent from the Father, and Jesus speaks of the Spirit's imminent arrival as his own. I will come to you. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit. I will come to you. The giving of the Spirit is Jesus coming to them. The Spirit and Jesus go together. When the Spirit comes, Jesus says, I'll be with you. This is very, very important because there are people in the church who say things like this. Well, there are some Christians who are Jesus Christians, and there are some Christians who are Spirit Christians. That first group, the Jesus Christians, they tend to talk a lot about the Bible and Jesus and the cross, and they're big on Bible study and Bible teaching. The others, they talk lots about spiritual gifts and worship, and they're very much in touch with their feelings. That's a bit of a generalization, but that's the gist. And I've heard that many, many times. And maybe you have as well. And then someone will ask you, so which are you? Which camp are you in? Are you in the Jesus camp? Are you in the Spirit camp? And that's just a stupid question, according to Jesus here, because Jesus and the Spirit are not two separate parties. They're not two rival parties, as they're sometimes presented as being, with competing agendas. It can never be either or. It must always be both and. You can't have the Spirit of God without the Son of God. The Spirit is another like Jesus. And you cannot have the Son of God without the Spirit of God. The Spirit brings Jesus to our hearts. And the mark of a Spirit-filled person, a Spirit-empowered church, is one that makes much of Jesus. Jesus going does not mean that he won't be with them anymore. He will be with them, and he will be with every other believer by his Spirit. That which God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, Judas has a question, verse 22. He's been listening to Jesus. Not Judas Iscariot. He's not there anymore. He's gone off to hand Jesus over to the authorities. Then Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" He's troubled. And he's troubled because he knows the Bible. He knows Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, God's great plan of salvation is to bless people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation through the promised one, through Abraham's seed, through the coming Messiah. He knows the preaching of the prophets, passages like Isaiah 2, when God's kingdom comes and the Messiah rules, all nations will come to God's mountain, to Zion, and to God's king. And he's been listening to Jesus in the 3 years that he's been with Jesus, and he's heard Jesus say things like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." He's heard Jesus say, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." But now he's just heard Jesus say, verse 17, that the world can't accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. And verse 19, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." And this gets Judas puzzled, and so he asks the obvious question, "What about the world, Lord? Haven't you come for the world? Isn't that what the scriptures teach? When the Messiah comes, it's going to be a global thing, a global kingdom." And we might have a related question. What about Kendall? We want people in Kendall to hear the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here. Most people know nothing of the Lord Jesus. How can we know and they don't know? How is the world going to know the truth about Jesus? How is Kendall going to know the truth about Jesus? And I think that any true Christian has that concern in their hearts for lost people. How are they going to come to know? And the answer Jesus gives appears at first glance to be unconnected. It's there in verse 23 following. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Now, that sounds like some of the answers, that, doesn't it, that some politicians give, taking no notice of the question that's been asked, just plowing on with what they want to say. Now, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Of course, Jesus isn't like that. He answers the question, but he does so in a very, very profound way. And he answers it with two promises. And promise number one is in verse 23, this astonishing promise of God, Father and Son, coming in the person of God the Holy Spirit to make their home in anyone who loves Jesus and keeps his words, keeps his teaching, keeps his commands. You see that? "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, we'll come to them and make our home with them." And in the context of the previous verses, it's clear that he's talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Notice the promise is not just for a favored few. It's for anyone, anyone. This is a global thing, Judas. I've come for the world. I've come for anyone. John's Gospel has lots of anyones and whoever's. And most of the time, we hear those words, there's an implied invitation. Are you going to come? Will you believe? Will you come to know me? Anyone includes anyone in the world. God comes and lives with anyone who obeys Jesus' teaching. Now we need to think what that means, verse 23, when he says, "Whoever obeys my commands," or "whoever obeys my teaching." The word for obey there is to keep or to guard. To guard Jesus' teaching. To keep Jesus' teaching means to hold to it, not to let it go. To follow it and not to wander away from it. To believe it and to accept all the words he said. To trust his words. To treasure them. To act upon them. That's what he means there in that word guard or keep. So far in John's Gospel, if we've read to this point, most of the people that we've met have struggled to trust and treasure Jesus' words, struggled to keep his words. He's been saying things like, by nature, we're all rebels against God, we're slaves to sin, we're slaves to death, we're dead to God spiritually, and he's come from God to set us free from all that. And he says we need his death and his supernatural power to come and make us alive. That's what he's been saying. And most people who've listened have found this teaching too hard to take. And so they reject it. And they reject the one who teaches it, speaks these words. But to anyone who loves Jesus by accepting his words, by keeping them, the Father will love them and come to them. And he and the Son, Jesus, will make their home within them. You notice there the close connection, the very close connection between the Holy Spirit living in his people and the words of Jesus in the gospel. Where does the Holy Spirit make his home? Verse 23. Where does the Holy Spirit make his home? In those who love Jesus. You see that? In those who love Jesus. What do people who love Jesus do? They keep his words. They keep his words. They treasure his words. So a spirit-filled person or a spirit-filled church is a person and a church centered on the words of Jesus. A church centered on the word is a spirit-filled church. That's very, very important. Very important. And we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But for now, let's just pause and ponder the wonder of this promise. Very easy just to go over it. Anyone who trusts Jesus' words will have Almighty God come and dwell within them forever. That's the promise. I'll give you the Spirit, verse 16. He will be with you forever. And here Jesus says, he'll be within you. In you. That's an awesome thing. 1 Kings chapter 8 in the Old Testament, you don't have to turn to it, is the high point of the Old Testament. That's when God's presence comes and fills the newly built temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple. And Solomon sees this. No one can go in because God's presence is there in this building. And Solomon sees this and he's just overwhelmed. And he says this, 1 Kings 8, verse 27. He says, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that you have built? And yet, here you have condescended to come and live among us. He's absolutely flabbergasted by the awesome condescension, the coming down of God into this world to live right beside human beings. That the Almighty God who made the universe would dwell on earth among human beings. What a massive thing that is. It's an astonishing thing that the God who is absolutely perfect and holy would live among sinful, dirty people. Isn't that astonishing? Think of that. Old Testament temple. And then hear the promise, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is God not just with us, but God in us. God living in us, just as God had lived in the temple. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Don't you know that? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is God in you? How is that possible? How is that possible that the Holy God would live within sinful people like us? And the answer has to be only through an amazing work of atonement. Only through what Jesus is going to do the very next day, die on the cross for our sins. I read the Old Testament, I think it's absolutely remarkable that God would live in a building, the temple. But when I stop to think that God should stoop down to put his Holy Spirit in me, a sinner, isn't that even more remarkable? I'm not a building of gold fit for the king to live inside me. But Jesus has made me fit by his death on the cross. He's taken away my sins so that he could pour the Spirit into my heart so that God comes and lives within me and every single believer. The word for home there in verse 23 is the same as room in verse 2 where Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. that were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is going to prepare a place so that we can dwell with God in that new creation. But also, he's telling us here that God comes to dwell within us to make sure that we get there. It is an awesome thing. Astonishing, astonishing thing. God coming to live within human beings. And I wonder if you this morning have that personal wonder and awe that God should relate to you. There are many important things in our lives, but by far the most important thing is that God should call us into friendship with himself, and that he should come and live beside us, and not just that, within us by his Spirit. That's the testimony of these chapters. Indeed, it's the testimony of the whole Bible. The whole Bible from Genesis 3 onwards is God coming close to his people again. They've been cast out from his presence because of the fall, but God's going to come close again. God craves to be among his people. He wants to be with them. He wants them to know that he wants to be with them. That's why he had the temple built in the Old Testament. That's why he sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And that's why he sent the Spirit of God to be God in us. And that's why one day he'll send Jesus back to gather his people and take them to be in the place that he's prepared for them, so that they can be where he is. He just can't stand being separated from his people. Longs to be with them. Longs to be with us. As if it wasn't enough for him to come and dwell in that temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament. He had to go further. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. And if that wasn't enough for God to become like us in Christ, he's gone even further. And in the gift of the Spirit, he's come to be God in us. Astonishing. Where have the cameras been focused this week? Turn on the telly, open the paper, go on the street, go into the shop. What are people talking about? Royal weddings, sporting occasions, Strictly Come Dancing. Where's your life been focused? Exciting things, troubling things you've been focused on this week. Can anything compare to this? Can anything compete with this? We need to hear this. Because life and stuff make us lose sight of real life and real joy. An intimate, closer than close relationship with the true and living God is what we have if we're believers. There's nothing that compares with that. And this relationship, he says, can only be experienced by those who love him. So verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus doesn't come as an unwelcome guest. A close personal friendship with God, he says, cannot be for those who don't love me, because it's a close relationship. So do we love Jesus? And we know we'll love Jesus if we hold to his teaching. We believe his word. Well, where do we find the words of Jesus? That if we love him, we will keep. Where do we find these words? And that's where promise number two comes in. Verse 25, where he says, I'm going to give you my words. Verse 25, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Who is Jesus speaking to is the question. Who is the you in these verses? Very important that we get this right. And the answer is, it's the apostles. So specially selected people to be with him for those 3 years. Those who were sat at the table with him that night. Those who've been with him from the beginning. They will later include Matthias, Judas Iscariot's replacement, and then Paul, the one added to that band as one abnormally born. But his promise in these verses can't be addressed to people generally, to believers generally. It's to the apostles. And it can't be addressed to us because we weren't actually there watching him and listening to him for those 3 years. It's impossible for us to be reminded of the things that Jesus said and did because we weren't there. We weren't in that boat in that storm when Jesus came walking on the water towards the boat. We weren't there in Bethany when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. We weren't there. They were. And Jesus is preparing them here to write the New Testament, to write the Bible. When the Spirit comes, he will be like a personal tutor. He will help the apostles to remember and understand all that they have heard Jesus say and all that they have seen him do. And when the Spirit comes, he joins the dots. He puts all the jigsaw pieces together. He turns on the lights, and at last they see the picture clearly, in high definition. Now they can write the truth about Jesus, and that's what happened. And the result is what we have in our hands this morning. A whole Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament is their words, but the New Testament is also the Spirit's words. Just like the Word, the living Word is both human and divine, so this written Word is both a human and a divine book. And that means no errors, no errors. It's the Holy Spirit ensured everything written down is truth. He's God, he knows the Father, and he knows the Son perfectly. So no mistakes here. Just the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We can have confidence in that. Not only that, it means it's absolutely enough. We've just sung that. It's enough. Notice the words there in verse 26. All and everything. All means all. Everything means everything, 100%. The Spirit enabled the apostles to record all things and everything that Jesus said. Jesus revealed God fully and finally through what he said. So these words that we have before us are a final and a sufficient revelation of God the Father. This is all we need. And the Bible contains everything that God thinks we need. And if we say we need more, we're saying that the Spirit made a right hash of it. We're saying the Spirit made a mess of it. He didn't get it right, and we know better. So if you're someone who loves Jesus and obeys his word, then the word that you're going to obey and keep is this word. The word that he's given through his Spirit to his apostles. It's not a word that you've made up or I've made up or anybody else has made up. It's this word. The words that we're to keep are the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And they have recorded them accurately for us. And it's important that we know this. Because there are people in the church who both add things to Jesus' words and take away things from Jesus' words. And you hear people say things like this, the Spirit is teaching us new things today. The Spirit is leading us in a new direction today. And those kind of words are often said in the context of sexual practice, that sexual practice is no longer confined to marriage. And by marriage, we mean one man and one woman for the whole of life. No, the Spirit's teaching us different things today. Often said as well in the area of gender. Gender isn't fixed. Gender is fluid. We know better now. The Spirit's leading us in a different direction. Pluralism. There's more than one way to God than Jesus. Jesus isn't the only way. We know better now in this pluralistic world. And the kind of things that people like that say totally contradict what we have in the Bible, in the New Testament. And we mustn't tolerate that. Woe betide that kind of thing comes here, to this church. The Spirit-led church is the church that keeps the words of Jesus. Doesn't think that it knows better than Jesus. The words of the apostles are the words of Jesus, and we mustn't drive a wedge between the words of Jesus, the words of the Spirit, and the words of the apostles. Spirit would never contradict the words that he has given. So the Spirit-filled church is the word-centered church. The word-centered church is grounded on the words of the apostles who have been given everything God has got to say to us. And that's what we meant in the creed when we say, I believe in an apostolic church. We're grounded on the words of the apostles. We're not going to budge from these words. That's what it means to keep Jesus' words. So you hear people as well say things like, that church there, it's a Jesus church. It's focused on the Bible. I prefer more of a Spirit-focused church. Again, anyone who says that kind of thing has failed to understand and grasp what Jesus is saying here. The inseparable connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of Jesus. So if you want to find a church where the Holy Spirit is moving, where the Holy Spirit moves in power and dwells richly, And you've got to look for a church where the words of Jesus are loved and treasured, trusted, taught. That which God has joined together, let no one separate. They go together. So please don't let anyone confuse you on that. Once you separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the word of Christ, then you are in trouble. That leads to death, spiritual death. What you have when they are kept together as they're meant to be together is life. Real spiritual experience. Life with God. So Jesus is still answering Judas's question about the world. How will the world come to know Jesus? And do we see the answer? By hearing the words of Jesus given to the apostles by the Spirit. Later in John's Gospel, John 17, Jesus is praying. Just at the end of this conversation, he prays to the Father. John 17, verse 20, and he says, "This, my prayer is not for them alone. I'm not just praying for the apostles. I pray also for all who will believe in me through their message." I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. People will come to believe in him, to come to know him, come to know God through the message of the apostles, through the words of the apostles. And the heart of the message is the cross. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in this final section. Let's just read it. We haven't got time to go into it in any detail. "Peace I leave with you," verse 27. "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He's no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The peace Jesus gives in the Bible is always the peace of a restored relationship between sinful humanity and the Holy God. The first words that he speaks to the disciples after being raised in John's Gospel are, "Peace be with you. I've done it. I've been to the cross, I've been raised. You can have peace now with the Father because of my work on the cross. You can have a relationship with God." And that's what he's teaching them here again. He says, "I'm going to the cross in obedience to my Father. I'll go, I'll come back, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and when that happens, you'll believe. I'm going to win a great victory over Satan. Satan thinks that he's going to win, but he hasn't got a clue. I'm in control. I'm going to win a great victory over the prince of this world. I'm going to conquer sin. I'm going to conquer death. And as the world sees my loving obedience to the Father in doing that, in going to the cross, they will believe. The world will know as my people proclaim the word of peace with God through my death." And so we need to make sure that the message of the cross is right at the heart of our outreach. So we haven't got time to go into that, sadly. But the question is, how will the world come to know? How are the 30,000 people in Kendal going to come to know Jesus, coming to know God the Father? And the answer is by hearing and accepting Jesus' words. It's as spirit-filled, word-centered, apostolic-grounded churches go out into the world and proclaim the message of the cross of Jesus Christ that people from every nation will know. Do you know? The question we finish with, do you know? Do you know the awesome privilege of knowing Almighty God? Do you know the awesome privilege of having Almighty God dwell within you? You can know that privilege. If you don't know it, you can know it. "Anyone," Jesus says, "who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Anyone includes anyone here today, anyone in this building. The invitation comes to each one of us to have this close relationship with God. And if you haven't got that and you want it, I want to encourage you today to pray to Jesus, to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe your word. I trust your teaching. Please give me that peace you're talking about. Please give me peace with the Father. Please forgive my sin. Please come and live within me by your Spirit." And you know what? He will. He will. And if you're here today and you're treasuring Jesus' words, you're trusting Jesus' words, if you love him, then he has done that already. He's taken up residence in your heart by his Spirit, and he and the Father will never, ever leave. Never leave. Because when God comes into your heart by his Spirit and joins you to himself, joins you to Christ, and joins you to the Father in that way, then nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And don't be afraid. Many of us walked in here with lots of troubles and fearful of many things. But here's truth and news that should dispel those fears and troubles. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You, today, have peace with God. Amen.